Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church, Warrensburg, Missouri, where it is our goal to bring people to a genuine and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this podcast will be a blessing and encouragement to you.
Amen, church. You can grab a seat. I'm going to collect myself for a moment there. I'm really excited about this morning, you know, as opposed to other Sunday mornings. Back in May, this has really been in the works. I was in Albania. You guys had sent me there. I was speaking at a leadership forum to pastors and Christian business leaders and things like that. And I got an email from the North American Mission Board. And they were looking for churches who were interested in partnering with church plants throughout the U.S. and said, hey, well, you know, I would love to hear, you know, what that would look like. And so arranged a phone call with me and with Jeff and with this representative. And you know, we were just kind of talking about what's going on all across the country, you know, from New York to Chicago to Miami to L.A. And Jeff and I, we were just really burdened to say, okay, well, but what's going on in places like St. Louis or in Kansas City, you know, where if we're going to partner with the church where we can really, it can be more tangible, that we can connect more with this body. And so we were put in contact with another representative from NAM in Kansas City. And a couple months ago, Jeff and I and Chris Combs, one of our elders, and Rico Jordan, one of our campus collegiate ministers, drove up to Kansas City to meet with a group of planters up there to see just what God was doing in the Kansas City area. And each of us, we were just really individually drawn to Price, you know. And you can see his picture in the bulletin. When he gets up here, you'll see why we were drawn to him. He's a good-looking dude. We just really resonated a lot with, you know, his passion and his story and the things that were going on at New City Church. And so the elders have been talking with Price for a bit now of just kind of, okay, what would it look like for a church like FBC in Warrensburg, Missouri, to partner with and to support a church plant up in the Kansas City, Raytown area. And in your bulletin, you'll see kind of a very brief description of what that looks like. You know, you say, okay, well, what does it mean to partner? Well, here's kind of an outline of what that would be. But we just think, you know, for one, I mean, just being in a college town, you know, a lot of our students, we know that you're from Kansas City, and the likelihood is that when you graduate, you'll be finding a job up in the city. And so to be able to say, hey, if college students, in the years that you're with us here at FBC, to be able to already partner with this church up in the Kansas City area, and that when you graduate and you move up there, boom, there's already a church plant for you to be a part of. You know, likewise, you know, for a church up there, when they're sending students to UCM to say, man, we've already got this safe family of faith that we know that you can plug into and that you've already gotten to know over the years. You know, for the families in our church, I mean, let's be frank, you know, a lot of you are like up in the city like twice a week already, you know, right? You know, you're already making your Target trip all the time. And so to say, hey, you know, we are already a body of faith that's frequently up there. And so, you know, what are some outreach events that we can participate in to help New City reach its community? And just various things that we just know that the Lord will unfold and show us over time. I mean, just selfishly, I think for a church our age, you know, I don't remember how old we are. It's something old. It's like 150 or 175 years old. I mean, we've been around a while. Just how, you know, to be able to partner with a church plant, of just how that'll bless us as we think about the mission of God and what it looks like to live on mission with Him. And so there are just so many reasons why, as elders, we are so excited about this partnership. So I'm going to ask Price to come up to bring some of his team just so y'all can see them, hear a little bit more about the church. And then in a moment, Price is going to bring us to the throne of grace through the Word. And so this is Price and his team. Would you welcome them?
All right, so glad to be here. It's been a wonderful day. I want to introduce this lovely team, starting with the most beautiful woman in the world to me. She said, stop. My wife, I thank God for my wife being here with me, as always. It's in nowhere, almost nowhere I go that my wife doesn't go unless I'm going out of town and we got to take our kids on a road trip. And so my eldest son, I brought him up here just as a representation. And he look a little cool. He got his head turned to the side. He's a nice, really nice guy. Just made his middle school basketball team. So so that's our eldest son. Thank you. That's our eldest son. And then we have, so it's Price, Princeton, Praxton, Presley. And we have another one on the way. I'm not going to say the name. And so God's blessed us in that regard. And then Brother Emmanuel Joseph is a powerful, awesome guy that works with us hand in hand with our church. He serves in so many capacities, and he's going to be planting a church here in a couple years. And so we started out pretty early, pregnant with a church getting ready to go, and so he's just been doing great things. So this is our team. There's more to our team. We have a pretty great team there in Kansas City, and we're just doing the work. So awesome.
Well, let me say a word of prayer for New City, for Price and his time. Would you join me? Heavenly Father, I give you great thanks, Father, that while we were your enemies, while we hated you, Father, while we were opposed to your ways, while we were content in our own self-service and our own self-worship, Father, that you sent your Son, that he left the glories and the comforts of the throne room to come and to make his abode, to make his tent and dwell among us, Father, that Christ lived that life that none of us could ever live and died that death that we deserve to die on our behalf. Father, we are grateful for the life that you give us. And Father, we are grateful that you include us in your mission. Father, that you have no need of us. It's not like we contribute something to you that you don't have. But as a good and gracious and benevolent Father, you bring us into your mission. You work through us. You do glorious things that we get to just be on the front seat of. And I thank you especially for the team and for the family of faith and New City, Father. And I just thank you for the great things that you have already done. And Father, we just thank you for the great things that we know that you will continue to do through this family, Father. So bless that church. Bless them as they are worshiping together right now this morning. And Father, just as Price opens up the word, Father, I pray that you would give us receptive, soft hearts, Father, that we would be convicted of our self-idolatry, on our self-reliance, Father, and that we would truly cast all our cares, all of our worries, but all of our ambitions and affections, that we would cast them all before your marvelous throne of grace. And so lead us in this time. May the name of Jesus be glorified. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. What an awesome prayer. Thank God for Patrick, for Chris. Thank God for Rico and for Jeff. Those guys, I feel like I've been building this beauty of trust. This equity of trust has been building between us guys as we've been navigating this road towards a partnership. Thank God for all the elders that I was on the phone with. And just before I start, I wanted to just say that. And then I also just want to give you all a big kudos. I don't know if you all noticed, but I've been quite a few places, and I don't know if I have experienced such incredible conversations and love. So if you don't mind giving yourselves a hand, because I feel like this is one of the best loving places that I've been in a long time. So I don't know if y'all believe that, but you all have been excellent in loving on me and my team, and I thank God for that. And before I even start there, I'm looking at that clock, and my friend Emmanuel and I, we were laughing because someone had the audacity to tell a black preacher, don't worry about how long you take. I said, well, I'm going to stick to my time frame that I have in mind because I want to honor the time that we have today. But I believe God has given me a great word for us today as we share. And that word is concerning trust. The word is concerning trust. I'm going to navigate throughout the text, but primarily I'll be in Proverbs chapter 3. So if you want to go ahead and turn there, you can turn there. But I'm going to be in that chapter. I was listening to the bass player this morning. And as he was playing, I love the bass. I love the bass guitar. The bass guitar is an instrument that when I hear it, it's like it just rides these different patterns. And there's a level of trust built with the musicians that bass player is going to play the right note. Because if the bass player gets off, then you've got a problem with the whole entire song. And so I've been just really vibing to the bass player this morning because he was hitting the notes right. It was nice and solid, and it was huge. But in that, what I want you to hear there is that equity of trust that's being built up horizontally with this team that's on this stage. My conversation with you right now is a moment of trust. You're saying, I don't know this guy. I don't know his story. How can I trust that he's going to tell me the truth from the scriptures? How do I know if he's going to preach the good news, the gospel, or if he's going to give me some sugar-coated cotton candy presentation? How do I know that his church is something we should be partnered with? This is something that takes trust. And it takes a lot of other things, but trust is kind of like that cement, that concrete, that thing that holds the bricks together. It's that adhesive that brings things to a point where you can stand together, united as one. We know that it's obviously horizontal, and there's a love here that happens with the trust that we are building, the trust that I've been building with Patrick and the elders of the team here, but there's also a vertical trust that we think about in our lives every single day in navigating our relationship with God. So before I dive into what this trust looks like, I want to share with you just a little bit about my story. I won't go really long, but I just want you to know a little bit about me. A little more than what you know is that I've planted a church in Raytown here in 2019. In April, we planted our church. It's our first church, my wife and I, planting this local gathering. And it's been an interesting time because in the 2 years we've been planted, we've had COVID and we've had a political upheaval. It's been craziness, all kinds of things happening all around. Whatever side you stand on, I stand with Jesus. But in this, we're not going there, but in this time, it's been just all kinds of things that could have brought the local gathering to its knees. Not only that, this local gathering was a gathering that was a dying type of gathering. They had 6 people left, a church that had been around for 59 years, and the people that were there, the generations that had been in that building, they had moved out far, far, you know, towards the suburbs and different places. And so here we are now in an area that's changed. An area that doesn't look like it used to look, doesn't feel like it used to feel, and it's an urban part of the city, and here we are in this area for 2 years navigating and building relationships and trust within this community that's had a lot happen in the last generation. And so that's the now. What led me to that point? It took a continuous process of trusting and building my relationship with God, which started when I was in fourth grade. When I was in fourth grade, my eyes were open. I was born again, received the Holy Spirit. I accepted the gift of Jesus. I heard a sermon on a Sunday night. It stood out to me. The words were powerful. It was impactful. And I just knew I need to respond to this. I was in fourth grade. Hear me clearly. This wasn't a fake moment of just guessing or having some fun or somebody forced me. There was no gun to my head. I knew what I had to do. I responded to the call. And in fourth grade, I went forward, received the Spirit, and began diving into the Word of God that night. Immediately following that, not having a lot of good discipleship, we had good Sunday school classes. My mother and father were wonderful. They were awesome. They were involved. They were at church. They brought us to church, got us involved. So I had discipleship on the surface. But when it comes to making disciples who make disciples who make disciples, that type of intentional tool-making, tool-building formations of your faith, like I didn't have that. And so I navigated this road the best I knew how. And what was that? It was this, very simple. We're in the world, but not of the world. So as a fourth grader, I grabbed my suit and my tie with my Bible, and I marched through the halls preaching the gospel to everybody that I could. And this was a fourth grader doing this. Mind focused on God. Not really knowing how I was going to rightly navigate the road with my peers, but I knew I had a call on my life. From that fourth grade moment of receiving God, I didn't get baptized right away. Had great Sunday school, great services, great community, but we didn't have discipleship, so I kind of just navigated through the scriptures. As I read, I tried to obey everything I read. I tried to follow that, and that lands me in high school. So we skipped a lot of time there, but from the time I was born again to high school, I had my first call to plant a church. I didn't know what church planting was. All I knew was God was calling me to win my fellow students that were at my school. And so I went into the cafeteria. I met with a friend. We had been talking about it. We went in that place and we sat down and we began to open the scriptures, and all of a sudden people begin to come and fill up the cafeteria room. There was a trust going on there, a trust that God had called me to a specific mission. A trust that I knew that what God was challenging me to do was something that I had to do because the students I knew were not responding to the other things that were happening on campus, which is Fellowship of Christian Athletes. They weren't responding to that. And I felt this call to reach out because I knew I had something a lot of the other students didn't have. So I did it. The cafeteria blew up. A lot of people was coming. People were all around. Teachers were coming. Cafeteria leaders were coming. Every morning we were trying to meet. Once a week we were meeting, and it was a good time. And it didn't take long before the principal came down and shut it all down. He said, you guys can't do this. It's too noisy. It's causing too much ruckus. You guys got to shut this down. And you're wondering, why are you telling this story? What does this have to do with the scripture? This is where trust was being built. God was showing me early a simple statement. Where God leads, he will provide. Let me say it again and hear it clearly. If you're writing notes, you'll want to write this. Where God leads, he will provide. That's not where you go when you want to go. That's not following your own dreams that have nothing to do with God, though you may find success in whatever that dream is. You may find success in whatever that job is. But what has God called you to do? If you've been seeking in the scriptures and you've been following the DNA of who God's created you to be, you'll sense there's something specific that God wants you to do. And so there, as I've denied access to do what I feel God's called me to do, God shows up and shows that I've called you to this, and I'm going to show you how I will provide. I had a teacher. It was a shorter lady. Her name was Kay Kimes. She was a white lady. I never met this lady. I didn't know her. We didn't have a huge equity of trust built up. But she knew my pedigree, and she understood I was on a mission. She could see the work that was happening. And she came up and said, "Hey, you don't know me, but I've heard what you've been doing. And I want to call you. I want to let you know that you can utilize my classroom anytime you want. And not only that, I'm going to bring you donuts and juice every time you want to have this event." And I want to tell you guys, she honored her word. A lot of things were broken at that moment. There's these assumptions that there's not unity between whites and blacks who are believers and all this different stuff. In that moment, God gave me an early example that don't put a lid on who I'm going to use to bless what I've called you to. And so this woman is short. Wonderful woman began to walk with me in this process, challenge me on some teachings, and do some things that really blessed me and showed me early that where God leads, he will provide. And that leads me to our scripture for today, Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 1 down through 12. But I'm going to break it up because Proverbs, being a book of wisdom, is connected to a few other books of wisdom. That's the book of Ecclesiastes, the book of Psalms, and then you have the book of Job. These are the wisdom books, the wisdom literature in Scripture. And it's believed that Solomon wrote the bulk of Proverbs, but there are parts that they don't know for sure if it was Solomon or if it was someone really close to him. But we're saying this morning, in this specific part I'm going to read, it's a father talking to a son. And here's what I love about the father and son, a dynamic, it's a relationship. And what happens, or what does it take to have a good relationship? It takes trust. I was just reading Will Smith the other day in an article, and he was saying that his son, Jaden, lost trust in him when his son did that movie that bombed really, really bad. I never knew this. His son lost trust in his methods of acting and his direction for him, and his son asked at 15 years old if he could have his own right to his decision-making because he didn't trust his dad's decision. We see a guy that's wealthy and rich and not living how we would probably say. We would say he may not be a believer in Jesus Christ and all those things. You may make your own decisions there. But ultimately, we see a guy that has all this stuff who's dealing with a son in his house that doesn't trust him. How would you feel if your son or your daughter lost trust for your decision-making? In this scripture here in Proverbs 3, this father is speaking into his son's life. When I speak into my son's life, I know he has the decision-making process in his, the ball's in his court. He has to choose whether he's going to follow what I'm asking him to do. It's the same in relation to your relationship with God. When God has given you a word, are you going to follow what God has told you to do? Or are you going to go and do whatever you want to do? So Proverbs chapter 3 begins to read like this. "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man." The reason I mentioned the wisdom literature, because we read this and immediately some of us say, well, I don't know if that's true, because I know plenty of people who love God, but their life didn't go real good. When you read Job, you see the test of our faith that come. When you read in Ecclesiastes, you see life is but a mist. When you read, it kind of rounds off things, but when you get to Jesus, there's still this heaviness of you got to trust God because he's going to help you navigate and he's going to do what happens in the next scripture in verse 5. And so we call this principles and probabilities. That first three or four verses we read, we look at that as principles of life and probabilities that this will happen. But there's also promises that are engrafted in the text that we're navigating. There are promises there that have not changed and they remain the same. We get to the promise in this part here in verse 5. And I would say, bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. That's a statement that we need to honor currently right now. Some of y'all say, well, I didn't know there was tablets back in the Bible days. The tablet of your heart is one of the most important things. You may have that, what's now become kind of an idol for many of us who look at that more than we look at the Word of God. But if you have a tablet, are you spending time getting into the Word of God? Are you spending time finding out what is God trying to lead you towards? How are you building that relationship? And so here we are in verse 5. This is a promise from God that's still true right now. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. This verse became one of my favorite verses. Remember, I told you I was fourth grade when I was born again. Began to lead out this Bible study after navigating my young life like Pilgrim's Progress. I was navigating the road of life. I come to this season where God has called me to plant this church. I begin to do that. I find some success there in doing that, but not what I would feel is biblical full success of making disciples. We're kind of just having Bible studies, seed planting, watering, stuff like that. But I came to a point in my life later, once I got married and all these things, where my faith was being tested. And God was saying, do you really trust me? God was saying, do you really believe in me the way you did back when you were a child, when you had that childlike faith, when I spoke to you as a father and you believed and you acted on the things that I asked you to do early? Do you really believe in me like the cloud of witnesses that's speaking here in the text that you've been reading all these years? Do you really believe in me, or do you believe in me because things have been pretty good? And now that you're at a place where you've lost your car, your house is gone, your family is going through a struggle where now your house is divided. Now that you've lost all these things and you're not in position where things feel extra good for you, do you still trust me? Do you still believe that I am the God over all creation? Do you still believe I'm your heavenly Father and that I'm going to provide for you and take care of you? Are you so concerned with what you want to do that you're not going to look to me to keep you where you need to be in this time of your life? When I came to that moment, I had to really examine myself. My faith, my trust in God was put on trial. And it wasn't God trying to play with me and see, but it was really a test for me. God knew where I stood. When you go through a test and when you take a test in your class, it's not for the teacher necessarily to know where you are so you can know where you are. A lot of times the teacher already knows if you have comprehension or not. And when they give you the test, they already kind of know this student's probably going to not get a good grade. Sometimes they're surprised when you get an A. Other times they're like, oh, yep, I knew that was going to happen. But with God, that's not the case. God already knows whether you're going to pass the test or not. Many of you all here this morning, you're in a point of your life where your faith is being tested. Your trust in God is being tested. If you're not at the place of a test, you're at the place where you've been navigating faithfully in God for a long time. And maybe you've kind of got lazy with your faith and your trust in God. And you're like, well, I've lived my life. I've done my thing. But as far as I know, from what I read in the scriptures, we don't retire from serving the Lord. There's a call to make disciples our entire lives. You have a network of people you're touching that I may never touch. A network of people you're seeing that I may never see. But that trust in God is very important because that's what's going to help you get to where you need to be and what God has called you to be. So when it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge God and he'll make your path straight. That's the important thing. Are you trusting God to straighten out that path for you as you're walking, as you're living and doing what he's called you to do? I can believe this word right here. I can believe these promises. I can believe everything that's in this scripture because the story has been written by our Lord. I can believe it because of what the apostles have done, because of the life they gave up. I can believe it because of what Jesus did for me. My trust in this book, this ultimate source of authority, the reason I turn to this book, as some people say, man, that's a 2,000-year-old book. I turn to this book because it offers the words of life that are alive. I turn to this book because those apostles, they gave their life for what they knew to be true. I turn to this book because Jesus gave his life up for me. When I look at the history of books, college books, this is a college town. Driving through this town, my kids was like, they looked at y'all town and said, man, this is a really nice place. This is a great place to go trunk or treat. This is like, it looks like a movie as we was driving through here. It had that college feel to it as we came down this strip and this street. But I bring that up because in colleges, they have books of antiquity. All of these books were written by men. Every one of these books were penned by a man. But I love that this book that we embrace, This book that helps us navigate life was written by the apostles and the prophets who directly heard from God. The apostles were in the same room with our Lord and Savior Jesus. The apostles got to see him. Do y'all, I don't know if y'all realize this, but when Jesus rose out of the grave, if you haven't heard this story, I'm going to tell the whole thing. But when Jesus came out of the grave, he stood in front of the ones who wrote this New Testament, right? I know I'm in Proverbs, but in the New Testament, Matthew through Revelation, when they wrote that, he stood there and said, "Handle me." He said, "Ghosts don't have flesh and blood as I have. Ghosts don't have this." He talked with them. He broke bread with them. He spoke with them. And for 40 days, he navigated life. And some of you all say, well, there might be somebody in here who doesn't know this story. So you may say, well, what do you mean? What was they surprised about? They were surprised because he had been put on a cross and crucified. They beat him. They whipped him. They put a crown of thorns on his head. If you don't know the story, Jesus didn't deserve to be there on that cross. And the reason he was there is because he kept equaling himself to God. And he was equal to God. He was the Son of God, the Son of Man. And what he was saying was a statement like this: before Abraham was, I am. And the Jews understood, okay, this is fighting words. This is fighting language. You're saying that you're saying you're on a whole nother level and that you're right there with our Heavenly Father. That's not possible. That's not possible. And so what did they do? They kept challenging him and challenging him, and they came and got him and grabbed him. They brought him into the court, though there was no crime they could really hold against him, and they subjected him to the cross. And why did he do all that? And I know you're saying, well, where are you going? You were talking about trust. I'm still talking about trust. Here's why we can trust the text. Because remember, it's written by the apostles and the prophets who sat in the same room with the one I'm talking about. So he goes to the cross. They put him on that cross. Some of you all know the story. They whip him. They beat him. They put the thorn on his head. They pierce him in the side. Blood comes out. Water comes out. He's there. He hangs his head. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Still being gracious even there on the cross. He hangs his head and he dies before they can break a bone in his body. Then they put him in a tomb, and what do? They put a guard around the tomb to stop him from coming out, because they had heard that in 3 days he was going to rise. And they knew if this happens, this is going to be way worse than everything that was happening before. And so if you don't know, they put a guard around the tomb. His disciples couldn't get to it. If they tried to get to it, they were going to be killed in some bloody battle, I'm sure. But early in the morning, On Sunday morning, Jesus came out of that grave. And the first person to see him was a woman. Why do I bring all that up? Because the Bible is a solid book that we can trust. We can trust its authority. It was real and honest. Why does that matter? At that time, women's testimony wasn't even really taken to heart as something that should be really taken seriously. But the women were the first ones to see Jesus. And the apostle said, man, this is so true, we're just going to tell it like it is. They tell the ugly truths about what happened throughout history in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And why am I telling you all this? Because there's a trust that we have to build with the Word of God. And as we build this trust with the Word of God, it helps us begin to walk right, talk right, and live right. Not because that's going to save us, but because we love God and we work from a place of loving God and having enjoyment and fulfillment and satisfaction in Jesus. So Jesus rises from the grave, and what does this mean for us? It means that you have life in God. You have an opportunity to receive the free gift that Jesus gives because you were born into sin. Every one of us in this room, and this is what I learned all those years ago, every one of us in this room was born into sin. And the wage, the pay for sin is death. The pay for your sin is death. I don't care what sin it is. The pay for that sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So when Jesus got out of that grave, walked around for those 40 years, talked to his apostles, he let them know all this, that this was the sacrifice made for you. If you believe in me, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That life was in Jesus. Then he ascended to the Father and said, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit. I brought all of that up because we trust in the word of the Lord, because God is the author and Jesus is the key. Jesus is the key to this victory. Every single day when you're navigating life, you have to remember that Jesus not only has purchased your salvation, but because he's purchased your salvation, you have life. And this life that you have in Christ is supposed to spill out into your activities. When you're talking to your friends around your school, your work, your home, wherever, that life that you have in Christ, that Holy Spirit you've been filled with, it should be pouring over to other people. How does this happen if you're not in the Word? How does this happen if you're not getting the reality of what's being said in this text? How can you change the people around you if you haven't been changed in your own heart? If you say you're born again, but you're still walking in darkness, it's not going to happen. You're not going to bring change to folks unless the Holy Spirit in you is changing you and you're navigating and walking the way He's called you to walk. And that happens by receiving the gift that comes from God. You cannot purchase your salvation. Somebody here needs to hear this today. You cannot earn it through your prayers 5-10 times a day. You can't earn your salvation. You can't work your way towards salvation. It's a gift you have to receive. For Christmas, I want to give my son good gifts because I'm a father that loves my son. I'm not sure your experiences with your father, but I'm a father. I love my son. I want my son to have good gifts for his birthday he just had on October 27th. I wanted him to have good gifts. He asked for something. I wanted to give it to him. God says, I'm your heavenly father, and I've given you this gift of life. So when you receive the gift of life, this trust now is being built vertically. And now you're saying, God, I'm going to look to you for all of my needs. I'm going to look to you when I'm going through. I'm going to look to you every morning when I wake up. I'm going to get into your word. One of the scriptures that I love that really blesses my heart is Psalms chapter 1. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law that he meditate day and night. It says, it'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. His leaves also shall not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. And I believe in spirit, when we are walking according to that promise God has made, that we're going to see prospering inside of our hearts. We're going to see the fruit of the Spirit bursting out of our lives. When we take the peace of God and embrace Jesus as the Prince of Peace, and we build that trust with God that, God, no matter what's happening, I can follow you. I can embrace this word. I can embrace the community you've given me, and I can walk forward in power. And the question for everybody in here is, have you come to that point where you trust God with your next step? Have you come to that point where you trust God with what he's given you in your vision and in your mind and your heart? When I started that Bible study in that cafeteria, it was because God was leading me to do that. He was driving me to do that. The Spirit of God was pushing me. Everything around me I could sense and see was something. It's time for you to open up the word here in this lunchroom. And when it didn't work out, it took trust in God to know, God, I know you called me to do that. When we started the church plant there right in Raytown, where we are preaching to an urban community that's really tough soil because they've been hurt by the church. They've been hurt by local gatherings that have lied to them about the fullness of the message and haven't really been, you know, there's a lot of things that happened over the years. And we're there in this tough soil. It's taking the trust in God to know that over these next years, he's going to help heal hearts and he's going to win people to him. But do we trust that God's going to do that? Do you trust that God's going to do what he said he's going to do in your heart because you've been searching for him and seeking for him? What has God given us in this time to know we can trust him? He's given us these four things. These four notes you can take down if you're writing. Number one, he's given us the gift of his son, who I just talked about, the one who gives us the gift of life. When we receive him, we receive eternal life at that moment. And then right after that, we receive, number two, his spirit. When you open up and receive the gift of Jesus, he's going to give you his spirit. When he ascended to heaven after rising from the grave, he told them, if I go, I'm going to send a helper to be with you. And I know you hear this Sunday after Sunday with Patrick and all the leaders, but I need you to hear it clearly again from somebody that's not from this town. Everything they've been saying about what Jesus came to do, it is the truth. And it's impacting us in Kansas City the same way it should be impacting you here. So number two, his Holy Spirit. Number three, what has God given us to know we can trust him? His holy word. We talked about this being the ultimate source of authority and how the apostles wrote these texts before they were martyred. Their blood is spilled out for the truth of these words. The apostles believed this so much, they kept telling them, be quiet, stop talking about Jesus. Don't talk about that man. Don't talk about him. And they could not help but talk about what they knew to be true because they saw Jesus get out of that grave. They saw his hands. They could see the piercing in his side. They sat with him and ate with him after he came out of that grave. And so this text right here, the word is why we can trust what God has said and his church. I know some of us say, well, I don't like people in the church. They're hypocrites. Everywhere you go, there's a hypocrite. The bank, school, Where everywhere you go, there's a human who has some type of hypocritical thing going on in their life. The beauty of believers is that we come here because we know we have some moments where we're hypocritical and we sin and we fall and we fail, but we serve a God who says, I love you enough that I've given you this gift of grace and forgiveness. I know there's at least one or two of y'all in this room that have accepted the gift of Jesus, and because of that, not only has your life changed, but people around you, their life has been changed from the trust that you've built with Jesus. And it happens here in communities like this. When you come here Sunday after Sunday and you're building your time, your energy, and your effort together, you're building trust with each other that, man, I love you. You're my neighbor. And he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with all your heart, your mind, and your spirit. And because you love each other, that love begins to show to the world. And so are you loving each other strong enough to where the world is seeing that you really love each other? Are you loving each other not only on Sunday morning, but throughout the week? And that's something we're being challenged to do as we trust in God. Matthew 6 and 25 says this. These are the words of Jesus himself when he's teaching the Sermon on the Mount. He says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Why is this important in relation to trust? Because if we trust God, we know that he's going to take care of our tomorrow. If we trust God, we know he's already written our future. If we trust God, we know he has control and he's helping us navigate all the circumstances that we're facing. If you trust God, you're not going to be overloaded by anxiety that's not connected to a medical condition. If you trust in God, then when you wake up, you're going to put that trust, that your focus on him. And he says in Isaiah 26 and 3, those that keep their minds on me will have perfect peace. Do you trust in the Lord? Do you trust in the Lord? Here's the last thing, growing in your trust. It's five little notes I put down that I want you to take. When you're growing in your trust and you begin to really embrace God and you're sensing that God is with you, here's how you grow in that trust. Number one, there's time. You're putting time in. You're focused. You're giving God the moments of your day, the beginning. Not because it's something you have to do. Oh, man, this is a tradition of man, but because you know God deserves that time and it's part of your worship. So you're waking up giving him time. You're giving him effort. You're not lazy with your worship and your praise and your studying of the scriptures. Number three, you're giving God your energy. You're taking steps of faith. So number one is time. Number two is effort. Number three is your energy, the spirit that he's put in you. You're walking forward by faith. Number four, you've heard me say this word a few times. You have intentionality. You're focused. There's an intentional, there's a laser beam, like, man, I need to be following what God has called me to do. And number five, you're consistent. This relation here with Raytown and here in Warrensburg, it's only going to grow as there's consistent opportunities for us to build together. When you all come forward and you see what's happening in our city, and you see what our local church is doing, and you see how we're navigating trying to win the hearts of those in that city, I believe it's going to be a blessing to you. But my question to Patrick and the team was, man, how is this reciprocal? How do we make sure that we're coming and sowing here and building that relationship because it goes both ways? How do we build trust here that we're not here for anything else but to honor and build the kingdom of God? We're not here for anything else but to share the good news of what Jesus Christ has done and to confirm with you all that God is faithful. How do we do that? So one, time. This is how you grow in your trust. Number two, effort. Number three, energy. Number four, intentionality. And number five, consistency. Here's the final scripture. It's James chapter 1, verse 12. When I was going through all of those things, and I lost everything in my life, it felt like everything was just ruined and broken, and my family was hurting, and I lost my finances were messed up because I wasn't managing well my resources, and trust was broken. This scripture really blessed me, and I had to hold on to the whole book of James. But this scripture here was such a reminder that sometimes our trust is on trial. Sometimes the faith that we say we have in God, it's being tried. And you're getting to see, hey, where are you really at? What level of faith are you really at? And so here it is, James chapter 1, verse 12. It says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. This verse right here blessed my heart when I read it because I knew, man, this is only a test. Let me hold fast. Let me stand strong. Let me watch what God is going to do as I head forward. And I've seen God bless my life, bless my family as I've been faithful, as I've submitted to the processes God has called me to. And so I challenge you not only to grow in your trust for God, not only to grow in your focus on the Word of God. Those are two premier things you have to be doing. But I challenge you just to trust that even through the trials you may be facing, even when you know somebody else is going through a trial, God has got you and he's going to help you navigate the waters of whatever it is you may be facing. Jesus is faithful and he's here to keep us and guide us and direct us in the right way. I hope today you've heard me say something that's going to permeate in your spirit all week, that you have to build trust, the vertical trust with God and the horizontal trust with your brothers and sisters. Let the Spirit of God lead you in whatever he's calling you to. No matter how young or old you are, God is with you and he's going to guide you and direct your path as you trust in him with all your heart, not leaning on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledging him. Are you willing to do that today? Are you willing to submit to what God has called you to? Are you willing to open your eyes, your mind, and your heart to what God is trying to speak to you? As you've been sitting here listening, I know there's some of you all, man, I hear this word, I need this word. There's others that say, man, my daughter, my brother, my sister, my friend, I wish they could have heard this word because I can sense they're not trusting God. You be the voice of God. 1 Peter 4, 1 and 11. Speak as if you're speaking the direct oracles of God. You take the word to that family and friend and share with them, man, God wants to bless you. You be that consistent person in their life and watch what God will do intentionally. Let's pray. Father God, today, I thank you so much for the words you've given me. I thank you for the scripture in Proverbs, but also your good news throughout the scriptures, from the beginning to end, that speaks about what you were coming to do. Thank you that we can find satisfaction and joy only in you. Thank you for your gift of life, Lord Jesus. Thank you, God, that if we confess with our mouth and believe with our heart that you are Lord, that you've died, you rose from the grave, that we will be saved. I give you praise for every ear that has heard this truth. And I thank you, God, for helping me to be faithful, to trust that the things that I'm saying are what needs to be said. Thank you for this partnership, for everyone that has heard exactly what's happening between Raytown and Warrensburg and how you're involved in partnering us together. I just thank you for what we can't see and for what you're doing, for the future of what you have for this partnership. I thank you for my brothers and sisters that heard the word today and their hearts was convicted. I'm praying that you would bring them to you, help them to embrace you, forgive them for their sin, help them to confess, Lord. We just give you praise, honor, and glory for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. This podcast is intended to be a supplement to your local church and cannot replace your regular involvement there. If you are not currently part of a local church, we would be happy to assist you in finding one. Simply contact us through our website, www.fbcwberg.org.